firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
As long as we're living in God's universe, don't you think it's reasonable for him to ask us to play according to his rules? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we pull up to Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And today's subject, divine election and human free will, are controversial to say the least. In fact, Dr. McGee says today's message may be the strongest message that we've ever heard him give. But before we jump into our study, I've got just enough time to share this text from a listener of our Bambara language broadcast in Mali, Africa. Your program about hope has caught my attention. Romans 8:22 helped me to understand the message. I've been really desperate lately because I'm going through a lot of difficulties. This message helped me to recover from the trials, and now I believe that with Jesus by my side, nothing can shake me. Isn't that an encouragement? If you'd like to join me and thousands of other listeners as we pray for Through the Bible to reach people in pretty much every area of the world, then sign up at ttb.org/pray. Dr. McGee is going to pray to get us started today, so let's begin our study on Through the Bible.
Our study today brings us to the 9th chapter of Romans at verse 4. And friends, we're going to bring a message today that probably will be the strongest message that you've ever heard me give. And it's on a subject today that is a very controversial subject at the present, the subject of election. A great many have gone overboard on that subject today, and you'd think it was the only doctrine there was in the Bible. And they think that I'm wishy-washy at this point, so I don't think I've gone overboard. At least they certainly don't think so. But we want you to hear it, and we would suggest you call a friend. Shall we look to God in prayer as we come to our broadcast? Heavenly Father, as we come now to our Bible teaching, we pray that the real teacher, the Spirit of God, may take over and make the things of Christ real to us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, first of all, we want to continue in this 9th chapter we began last time. We're in the section that we've labeled dispensational, and it deals with God's purposes in the nation Israel. We are seeing in the 9th chapter God's past dealings with Israel. Chapter 10, God's present dealings with Israel. Chapter 11, God's future dealings with Israel. He's not through with these folk. Now, Paul asks the question, who are Israelites? Then he identifies them. Now, he says that they were the ones, as he attempts to identify them, that have the adoption. They are the only nation that God said of the nation, Israel, my son. The only nation God has ever chosen. And they have the glory. They are the only nation that ever had the visible presence of God. Now, the church has never had the visible presence of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells every believer, making real the living Christ who's at God's right hand. And then the covenants. Now, God made certain covenants with the nation Israel that he intends to carry out. Now, many of them he's already carried out. He said he'd make them a blessing to all people. He said to David he'd bring one in his line that's to sit upon the throne. He's already done that. Christ is in the line. He's the son of David. He's yet to sit upon the throne of this earth in which you and I live. He's at God's right hand this morning. Now, he says that the giving of the law, and I'll put in right there, God gave to them the law. That's the Mosaic law. And the Lord said to them in Exodus 19:5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now he says in Exodus 31:13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I'm the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's to the nation Israel, you see. Now, somebody says to me today, why don't you keep the Sabbath day? Well, because I'm not Israel. And somebody says, well, did God ever change the Sabbath day? No, he never changed it, but he sure changed us. We now are in Christ. That's a new relationship. They belong to a nation back there, and he gave the law to them. Now, number five, the service of God. Now, they had to do with the worship of the tabernacle and later on the temple. They were to be a kingdom of priests. That's what he said in Exodus 19:6. He says to them, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, the nation failed God, but he didn't give up that purpose. He then took one tribe, the tribe of Levi. They had the service of the tabernacle and later on the temple. They will in the future. I think in the millennial kingdom, the nation Israel will be God's priest here upon this earth. Now we have the sixth point of identification, the promises. Now the Old Testament abounds with promises made to these people. He told Joshua, rise, go over this Jordan, and you're to possess the land. I was over there some time ago. I didn't cross it now. It wouldn't be safe to. You'd probably get shot at. But several years ago, I crossed it, but I didn't cross it because God gave a command to Joshua and to the children of Israel. And I never felt when I was there that any of that land belonged to me. In fact, most of it I saw I didn't want, because there is a curse on that land today. When you hear the expression today, they're making that land blossom as the rose. They're doing wonders, friends. But there's a lot of it that just doesn't blossom like a rose yet, and will not until he comes, whose right it is to rule. And then they have the fathers. Now, that refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the ones that have the fathers. They belong to them. And then we have the eighth point of identification. Christ, the Messiah, came according to the flesh. And this is something I think very important to see. He came to this earth, and he was a Jew. The woman at the well called him a Jew. Paul is careful to say that we know him no longer, though after the flesh. And he is, as Paul puts it, Christ, who is over all, God blessed forevermore. And that's the way Sandy translates this last clause here. Paul identifies Jesus as God. And to Paul, he's the God-man. The Word was made flesh. And that flesh, according to the flesh, Christ came of this nation. The woman at the well, I think, is in a better position to say who he was than some scholar sitting in New York City in a musty library, swivel chair. I don't think that he could speak with authority. I don't care how many books that he's read. The important thing is that the woman at the well says, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, a woman of Samaria? That, I think, ought to make it clear. Then we come now to another section here in this ninth chapter. Israel now is identified. We've had before Israel defined. Now let's identify them in Paul's day and in our day also. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's a strange expression, for not all the offspring, the natural offspring of Israel, they are not the real Israel. In other words, the Jew in Paul's day raised the question as to why the Jew had not wholeheartedly accepted Christ, since they were an elect nation. Isn't that a failure on God's part? And Paul had dealt with that partially back in chapter 3, you will recall, at the beginning of that chapter. Now, Paul is going to make a distinction between the natural offspring of Jacob and the spiritual offspring, and that always there's been a remnant, and that remnant, whether natural or not natural, has been a spiritual offspring. And this is a distinction in the nation Israel, and he's not even including Gentiles here at all. He's not talking about Gentiles at this particular juncture. The failure, therefore, was not God's, but the people had failed, and God's promises were unconditional. Now listen to him. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this is a devastating blow to the argument of those that were attempting to stand against Paul here. Now this is verse 7. Now if the seed therefore were reckoned on natural birth and natural birth alone, then the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, the Edomites, they'd all be included. They could say, and they do say today, a very fine Arab said to me down in Jericho several years ago, he said, I want you to know I'm a son of Abraham. I couldn't argue against that. He was. These all were physical offspring of Abraham, and to be a natural offspring of Abraham was no assurance that a person was the child of promise. And you'll recall, they said to the Lord Jesus, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. Verse 8 now, I'm reading. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, the apostle here makes a clear distinction between the elect and the non-elect of Israel. They that are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise are the ones counted for seed. Listen to Dr. Luke in Acts 21:20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They're all zealous for the law. Now, there were in Israel thousands that turned to Christ after his death and resurrection. They were the elect. And Paul always called them Israel. And you will even find that when you come to the book of Revelation, and our Lord is speaking to the churches, that's about the turn of the century. At that time, he says to them, why, they do not even belong to a synagogue that worships me any longer. It's the synagogue of Satan. That is the language that is used, and it's strong. Now, will you notice verse 9? For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, the children of the promise are not those who believe something. Isaac didn't believe before he was born. Isaac was the promised seed. God promised, God made good. Now we're getting down to where it's strong. But you follow us through, will you? Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, they're given as an illustration of this principle of the divine election. Listen to verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Now, this verse is a parenthesis, but its truth, I think, here is of supreme importance. Now, some explanation may be offered for God's rejection of Ishmael. That's not possible in this illustration. Those boys were twins. God rejected the line of primogeniture, that is, of the firstborn, and he chose the younger. At that time, Jacob had done no good, and Esau had done no evil. It does not rest upon birth. That was identical. And it does not rest upon their character or their works. Paul makes the entire choice to rest upon the purpose of God according to election. He further qualifies this statement that it's not a works, but it rests upon God who calls. And this calling here actually is not to salvation, though. Now, verse 12. it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this is a quotation from Genesis 25:23. And it was given before the boys were born into this world. Now, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, this is a quotation from the last book in the Old Testament. This statement was not made until the two boys had lived their lives and two nations had come from them, and those two nations had had, may I say to you, almost 2,000 years of history. A student once went to the late Dr. Griffith Thomas. He said, I'm having trouble with this passage where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Dr. Thomas said to him, well, what's your problem? Well, he said, I can't understand, why did God hate Esau? Dr. Thomas says, I'm having trouble with that passage too, but that's not my problem. My problem is, why did God love Jacob? That's the big problem, friends. Easy to see why God hated Esau. He's a rascal. And he's a godless fellow, and from him came a godless nation, filled with pride, turning their back upon God, wanted to live without God. I can understand why God rejected Esau, but why did God choose Jacob? It's by his sovereign will, my friend. Now, we come to another division here. The choice of Israel is in the sovereign purpose of God. Listen now carefully to me, my friend, because this is important today. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. What do we say to this? Is there not injustice with God? Perish the thought. Let it not be. Now the answer, therefore, is a resounding no. Listen to me very carefully. The natural man rebels against the sovereignty of God. If anything is left to God to make the choice, man immediately comes to the conclusion that there's injustice. Why is that? There are those today that applauded some of the presidents we had a few years ago. And apparently today, and I don't know whether we'll ever get the truth or not, but apparently for quite a few years, there has been bad judgment made in our government. And as a result, thousands of boys die. And yet, the man that received more votes than any man that's ever run for president. You know who put him in office? You put him in office, friends. And it looks like there might have been bad judgment. I don't know. All I know is this. We don't question the judgment of man, but why do we not trust the judgment of God? You cannot avoid the whole thought here. This is election. And we must understand that we cannot avoid the election. And surely we must not compromise on this subject because some oppose it. Furthermore, we cannot reconcile God's sovereign election with man's free will. Both are true. We cannot intrude into the mysterious dealings of God, but we can trust Him to act in justice. We must take the Scripture at face value, and I say to you today, I'm a little creature down here on this earth, and He could take my breath away from me in the very next moment. I'm a creature, and He's God, and I've got the nerve enough to stand on my two feet, look Him in the face, and question what He does. May I say to you, that is rebellion of the worst sort. Oh, I bow today to my Creator and my Redeemer, knowing that whatever the choice He's made, that's His choice. And by the way, if you don't like it, why don't you move out of His universe? Go over and start one of your own. I told a hippie that down here in San Diego. I said, why don't you move out of the universe if you don't like the way God's running it? Start your own. Then you can make your own rules, but as long as you're in His universe, you're going to play it according to His rules, my friend. And little man needs to bow that stiff neck today and bow those stubborn knees before Almighty God and say, there is no unrighteousness with God. This is important, friends. Now, will you notice, verse 15, he follows on. He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Moses wanted to see the glory of God.
And God said to him, I'll show it to you, Moses, but I'm not going to show it to you because you are Moses. You know, Moses might come and say, well, I want you to show me your glory because I'm leading the children of Israel out. I'm a pretty important fellow around this place. God says to him, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll do this for you, not because you're Moses, but because I'm God. And you know why he saved me? Not because I'm Vernon McGee, but because he's God. And he made a choice. And I just bowed before him. Verse 16 now. Listen to this. This is important also. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, God's mercy is not extended as a recognition of human will, nor is it a reward of human work. Human willing and human working are not motivating causes of God's action. Man thinks that his decision and his effort caused God to look with favor upon him. This is not a denial of human responsibility. I think that Stifler stated it succinctly when he said, willing and running may indicate the possession of grace, but they are not the originating cause. God extends mercy, and he does it because he's God, friends. And who are you to question him? I bow before him today. Now, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God says he used Pharaoh, but somebody says he was not elected. He sure wasn't. Just think of the opportunities God gave him. And he would have told you, I'm Pharaoh. I make the choices around you. I make the decisions. I reject letting the children of Israel go. God says, you may think you will, but you're going to let them go. God's will is going to prevail. But may I say to you, Pharaoh made his own decision. And all that God did, and I'm not going to all this as I did in the book of Exodus, God made these decisions on one basis and one basis alone. My friend, he brought this man and made him make the decision that was in his heart. God forced him to do the thing that he wanted to do. No lost man is ever forced to do the thing he doesn't want. There'll never be a person in hell that's not there because they chose to be there, my friend. You are the one that makes the decision. This is something that is tremendous. When man goes the length of making to himself a God whom he affects to bind by his own rights, God then puts on his majesty and appears in all his reality as a free God, before whom man is a mere nothing like the clay in the hand of the potter. Such was Paul's attitude when acting as God's advocate in his suit with Jewish Phariseeism. This is the reason why he expresses only one side of the truth. And then here is Nagel's tremendous poem. You cannot put one little star in motion. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean. Presumptuous pygmy, large with unbelief, you cannot bring one dawn of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender. And dare you doubt the one who's done it all? And the thing that's important is God. And you won't change that, my friend. And now Paul uses this expression of the potter and the clay. God is the potter. We're clay. God took man out of the dust of the earth and formed him. And he didn't make a monkey. Man made a monkey of himself, but God didn't make him like that. And God is the one that is in charge today. He's God, my friend. And he rides triumphant in his own chariot. And he's not stopping for your green light or man's green light today. Oh, to follow his chariot today. Now, we have to stop right there. We're going to see that not only was his choice of Israel in the sovereign purpose of God, but the choice of Gentiles is in the scripture prophecies of God. God said he's going to save them. That's part of the purpose of God. And that's the reason we're saved today, because he decided it. We'll look at that next time.
God is good. I hope that's reassuring to you today. If you'd like to know more about the character and nature of God, then browse Dr. McGee's booklet downloads like The God of All Comfort and How God Can Exist in Three Persons. You know, those are just a couple of the many resources that we offer at ttb.org/resources that we hope will deepen your knowledge and understanding of God's great love for you. Or you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll be glad to help you find something to meet your needs. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to join us tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.